Amen. I said the Lord is good. Now, let's just say a word of prayer again. And Father, we thank you because you have heard us today. We thank you because you have released unto our hearts, everyone listening today, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God's word. We thank you, Lord, because I speaking have the spirit of revelation, speaking only the word that you want your people to hear this afternoon in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in continuation of what we have been saying in the last many sessions, today will be number 8. I happen to have checked the list today. That's why I'm very sure. Okay, I checked the list today. I'm very sure this is number 8. So we've been talking about spiritual economics, and it's good again that we just review one or two things that we said from the beginning, so that, you know, it's been a few weeks, so that we can just get back into what we have been saying. Remember that we started by saying at the beginning that what makes us Christians, which we have to bear in mind, and you know, it's important I say this again and again. Peter, writing to the Hebrews, said that, look, I know that you know these things already, but I will continue to remind you of them. That's what the Bible calls admonishing. So it's important I keep admonishing us also on some things, so that we'll keep saying them again and again. And what we started by saying was, looking at Hebrews chapter 11, we said that faith, the Bible says, by faith we understand that the worlds were made, framed by the word of God, so that the things that are seen were not made out of the things that are visible. And we said that as Christians, we must bear that in mind, that the things that determine your life physically are not the things that you can see physically. You understand what I'm going to say? That is, foundations are laid in heaven. You understand my point? That's why Paul will write that you should seek the things that are above only, because you see, Jesus will tell you that if you lay up treasure in heaven, in the place that you have laid up treasure, moths cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. And we said that if you have something in heaven that we say, if we say something is stored in heaven for you, it does not mean that you will get that thing when you die and go to heaven. You understand what I'm going to say? Really, I don't know exactly what heaven looks like. One thing I'm sure it does not look like is what most of us have been taught it looked like. You understand? Somewhere painted with gold and found, you know, just gold. Everybody wake up in the morning, sing praises to God, and that's all. It's going to be a very boring life if that's what it is. No, really, I mean that. It really be very boring. I'm sure that is what it is not. You understand my point? There's going to be a lot of activity in heaven. Do you understand my point? There will be a lot of activity. If there will not be activity, why will you be judging angels? Do you get my point? There will be activity. It's not that they didn't praise well, so you sentence them for not praising well. That's not the point. Okay? But what I want to bring out, what we said, is that that is not what it means when you say something is laid up in heaven. That we said when something is laid up in heaven, we are saying that the foundation, the storage is in heaven. Just like you don't live in a bank for you to be able to spend your money, but you can keep your money in a bank. You can keep your money in a bank abroad. You understand the point I'm making? But that doesn't mean the money is no longer yours or you have to go abroad to spend the money. It just means that is where it is kept. And for that reason also, in the same manner, as Christians, our lives must have its foundation in heaven. What we have in heaven, like David said, he said, who do I have in heaven but thee? And upon the earth I have desired no one else or nothing else. What that means is that because I have you in heaven, on the earth I desire nothing else. What he's saying is not that I will not have anything on the earth. That is, if I have you in heaven, there is nothing on the earth that I need to rely on. If I have you in heaven to rely on, which means that on this earth, the influence of the one that sits in heaven is felt upon the earth. Do you understand the point I'm making? Although we explained that in the past, I just want to recap. I said, so in the same manner, when we're talking about wealth and finance and stuff like that on the earth, we are saying, therefore, that what directs actually the movement of resources on the surface of this earth is not what is on the earth, but what is in heaven. And that's why Jesus told the disciples, said, lay up treasure in heaven. Sell what you have and give to the poor and make for yourself purses that cannot wear out. All right, he said, a treasure that is laid up in heaven. You remember the rich young ruler that Jesus told, go and sell all you have and you will have treasure in heaven. So we emphasize in the first 2 days of this series that treasure in heaven is what we need. You understand the point I'm making? It's something we must lay up. And once we have treasure in heaven, it will do two things. It will produce what? One, treasure on the earth. And second, it will preserve the life of the person that has treasure on the earth. Because when we were studying the book of Luke, then we saw that Jesus said that there was a rich man whose ground produced far beyond his expectation in a particular time, and he decided to lay it up and then begin to enjoy for a long time. And that night, the Lord said that God said to him, your soul will be required of you. That who will now have the thing that you have laid up? Meaning that he is no longer present to be able to use the thing that he has laid up. He says, so it is with the man who is not rich toward God. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? That is, the man that is not rich toward God, that is laying up treasure on the earth, does not have his life guaranteed to be able to enjoy the treasure that he has laid up on the earth. I'm just recapping what we said in the first 2 days. And then over the time, we have been saying many things. But I think what I just want to remind us of is what we said in the last two or three sessions. When we're talking about wealth, the difference between wealth and what? Money. You understand my point? That wealth is not just cash. Wealth is something that you have created on the earth that is having a positive impact upon the earth. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is what wealth is. And what God gives us really is the power to do that thing, to produce wealth. We read from Romans chapter 8. He said that it is the Lord, verse 18, thy God, that giveth thee what? The ability to produce. I hope somebody has an NIV today. I'm sure, but then we're not going to read it again. Well, if you have, you can read it. But if you read it, that's what he's saying. That is the Lord thy God that giveth the Lord thy God that gives you the ability to produce wealth. That is, it's productivity that God gives you the ability to do. It's not the ability to make money. I hope you understand what I'm going to say. That money moves in the direction of the person that is giving service to humanity on the earth. If you are doing something that is impacting people's lives, you will have money. You know, some time ago, I was talking to somebody, and he said that, wealth and that's money and success are the same thing. That can't a poor man be successful? I said it's not possible. A poor man is a failure. You see, a rich man is not necessarily successful. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. But somebody who is physically poor, he's not successful. I'm telling you the honest truth. If you say this, but like the guy said that day, you're equating success and money. I said, I never said that. Do you get my point? A man that is not febrile, okay, does it mean, can you say categorically that he's healthy? If he doesn't have a fever, his body is not hot. Are you sure the man is healthy? No, there are many people who don't have a fever and they are not healthy. But everybody that has a fever has a problem. Do you get the point I am making? You cannot have fever and say there's nothing wrong with you. There must be something wrong with you. I hope you are getting the point I am making. Of course, maybe later on we might come to that. I was about to start defining what poverty is, but I just realized that if I start, then I might not get to what I want to say today. Okay, but I can just tell you what prosperity is. It's having enough, okay, to be able to do all that God requires of you to do on the earth and having beyond that so you can help other people to do their own too. Do you understand what prosperity is? Prosperity is not just having enough. Okay, you know, you see a lot of people, they're actually selfish and poverty-minded people. Those days they will say that they just want enough to be able to buy a little car, a little house, and take care of themselves and their wife and kids. And that's all. They're not asking for much. And that's supposed to be righteous and holy. But that's a lie. That's actually selfish, dubious. I think so. It's dubious, all right? It's selfish, dubious, and actually a form of poverty mentality. A man that is successful should be able to do beyond that and do for other people also. If you read through the scriptures, that's always what God tells the children of Israel. For example, he will tell them that if you go through your land and you finish harvesting, don't go over the land a second time. Because all those things that you have left behind, what they call gleanings, are the things that the poor and the fatherless, the widows and the strangers can come in and eat. That is, God's expectation is that you must eat and remain. Do you follow what I'm saying? He never desired for you to eat and be full alone. You must eat enough and have so much that you leave some behind for other people. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? So a man that cannot do that, listen to me, is poor. Look, I don't care the kind of car he drives. I don't care what he looks like. But once he doesn't have enough to give to somebody else, after he might have satisfied his own needs, then he does not have enough. Do you get my point? He's a poor person. Okay. So, where was I talking about that? Okay, so I was just reminding us of what wealth is. That wealth really means that you are positively impacting the earth. Wealth does not mean you have plenty of money. Wealth means that you have created something. Wealth means that you are creating jobs. Wealth means that you are solving problems. Do you understand the point I am making? Wealth does not mean that you have a lot of money. That's why you see those that steal can never be called wealthy. because they are taking from people. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? They are actually depleting the amount of resources in the society by taking from one other person. Because those who are really wealthy, what will happen is that, let me give an example of what wealth is. Somebody gave this example long ago, and I want to repeat it. And he explained this, that let's assume now that they farm a lot of, this was in Ondo State, so they farm a lot of cocoa there, all right? So it was given as an example. That here they farm a lot of cocoa, so people go to their farm and produce that. That is the degree of wealth, you understand? He said, but then most of the time it's just exported like that. But you export it, and the people collect it, make it into all kinds of things, chocolate drinks, chocolate bars, make all kinds of things with it, and then return it to you, and then you pay for it at a higher price than you sold it to them. He said, why? Because they added value to it. They created wealth in that thing. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is, instead of selling a ton of cocoa for maybe about $1,000, I don't know how much it goes for, that if you are able to process it, add more value to it, when you want to sell it, the price goes up. Why? Because you have added wealth to the thing that you are selling. I hope you are getting my point. That's what we explained, that wealth is the ability to produce. Wealth is not making money. No matter how much you hang around, you see all those people on the road, you know, beggars. You know, begging is a very lucrative business. I hope you know that. In Nigeria, I don't know about elsewhere. In U.S. too, I may be dangerous in Europe. Those guys are stingy, man. But in U.S. and Nigeria, no. No, I'm serious. Americans are very generous. Nigerians are the, should I use the worst or the best? No, really. Nigerians are very generous, okay? Nigerians are very generous. Americans are also very generous. But white men, I mean, Europeans, these guys are bad, you know? No, it's part of the culture, you know? It's part of the culture. They never seem to have... Look, any society that arranges itself in such a manner that you cannot accommodate somebody else is breeding everybody into poverty. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Uh-huh. I'm telling you the honest truth. Once you cannot accommodate an extra person in your life, then you are being bred in a poverty cycle. It's important we get this thing, because we have to break out of poverty. What God expects is that He will make all grace abound towards you, that you will have all sufficiency in all things, and then abound to every good work. That, you go and read them 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, when Paul was speaking to the Corinthians. That's one thing he explained to them, that God's plan, you know, this is same Paul, let's just go over this, that explained that the Macedonians gave out of the depth of their poverty, all right? But he didn't say that was God's plan. It is good, like I said, faith is what, that's what impresses God really, okay? So that a man can give while he's physically poor means that he has faith that God will take care of him, and that impresses God. But Paul was explaining that is not God's perfect plan, really. His perfect plan is what? That you will have so much. Verse 2 Corinthians 9:8. He said, but God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Read verse 11. He said, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, for which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Get this. That is God's perfect plan. Not that you will just be sufficient, I have enough to eat, but that you have more than what you will require, and you have so much that you can meet the needs of other people. You remember the story we talked about, the rich man that saw the poor man, the fisherman, relaxing lazily. And he asked the man, why are you relaxing at this time of the day? The guy said, I've caught enough fish. Catch more fish, say, what will I do with it? He felt that, listen, if I catch more fish, I don't need it. The other man said, catch more fish and you become a rich man. But that's not the point. You know, I don't want to repeat the whole story. He was telling him about multiplying the number of boats he has and fishing in deeper waters and all that. The man said, at the end of the day, what will I do? The guy said, I will enjoy, so that you cannot enjoy life like me, a rich man. He said, what do you think I'm doing right now? Relaxing at 11 o'clock in the morning, smoking a pipe. He said, look, as far as I'm concerned, this is the ultimate in relaxation and enjoyment. You understand my point? But you see, the lesson is not to be able to enjoy life like the other man. It's just that right now, you can only catch fish for yourself, and that is all. But if you follow what this other man is saying, you'll be able to catch fish not just for yourself, but for the scores of people that will be manning your shipping trawlers, you understand, and fishing trawlers, and be able to take care of their own families. And that is God's perfect plan. You know, this man, Tetona, how many of you know Tetona? He's not a good example of a human because he's not a Christian, you know my point? He's not, it's not the point I'm making. He's not a very good example. Just there's something he said that I want to repeat. There was a particular year his wealth jumped from $2 billion to $3 billion. Okay, for those who don't know, Tetona is the man that started CNN. All right? And then he sold it to Time Warner, and he's now the vice president of Time Warner. Okay? Now, Tetona said that that year that his wealth jumped up from $2 billion to $3 billion, the same year he collected the extra $1 billion and said he doesn't need it. So what will he do with it? He wants to give it to maybe where there's farming and all that. And he doesn't have the time to be doing all that. He gave it to UN to go and do all that. So he gave UN $1 billion. In fact, I heard he wanted to just give them instantly. His advisor said, no, they don't do it like that. They don't do such things like that. He now broke it down to $100 million annually for 10 years. They asked the man why. He said, because there's nothing he's going to do with the money. That look, as a human being, he has found out that by the time you have $200 million, you have everything you can ever wish for on this earth. That anything extra is not necessary. So when he was just getting richer and richer, the man just packaged the extra on top and dashed it to people who he felt needed it. Now, that is what we are talking about, abundance. It's not just like, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I just bought a new car. What you call new car, a white man drove it for 10 years, got tired, and sold it very cheap. He bought the car $25,000, sold it at $1,000. What does that tell you? He has finished with the car. My friend, we were talking the other day, he was in the US, told me the price of these cars. And as I come, they are costing like 800,000, 1 million naira here. The other guy said, look, to clear it in Lagos, it's about 500,000 naira. Shipping it down is about $1,500. Are you getting my point? So at the end of the day, it becomes very expensive. But the point I'm making is that we'll now come and be dancing about breakthrough upon something that somebody felt it was no longer worth anything. And now you understand the point I'm making. Okay, so that's not what God wants from us. What God wants is that you can not only have a car for yourself, but if you see somebody who needs to have one, who you feel you can be of service to, you can give another one, you can give one to the person. That's what abundance is. Not that I have eaten and I'm full, and I wear very expensive clothes, wear gold ring, and I'm shining. And nobody can say, because of this guy, I'm working today and I'm feeding myself. Because of this guy, I went to school. Because of this guy, this positive thing happened to my life, or to our street, to our village, to our town. Nobody can say anything like that. And there is nothing the guy is constantly producing. Look, listen, in life, such people are thieves. That's why God kills them early. Do you understand the point I'm making? They may not be stealing physically, but the point is that their lives will not be preserved for a long time. That's what Jesus was saying. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. All right, that is the concept of prosperity, which we'll have to understand. So it is the power to produce wealth. I think that's what we discussed last time, right? What did we discuss two Saturdays ago? The noble desire. Okay, yeah, that one we were explaining that if you pray in that manner, like Solomon, with the desire to be a blessing, God will come across to you with more than you want, and so that you will be able to give to other people, like we've been discussing now. Amen. All right. Now, what I want to discuss today, actually, this is the wrong paper. All right, this is the right one. Okay. Now, that was just by way of recapping a bit so that we'll get into, and of course, there are one or two people here that were not there when we were saying all this. So, I know Kingsley has not gotten everything we said last time yet, but you'll get it later, okay? Just relax, try and flow. But we have to at least do some joining. Okay, today I want to, I don't know what to title this topic, whether I call it the seed principle, be fruitful and multiply, or faith, whatever. But by the time we finish, we'll find a title. I think I took my mind, all right. We always do that. We'll find a title at the end. Anytime I'm preaching in church, the people in the TV department, they always say, oh, he has come. Most of the time, there's no title. And most of the time, I announce one title. The message never flows that way. Look, you see, there's a tape I saw a few days ago on sale in church, and I saw it, God Looks. I laughed because I announced that title, but the person was not wise enough to change it. I wanted to say something about God looking at people and making a decision about them and the things he looks at. But by the time I finished talking and introducing and explaining and flowing like the Spirit of God wanted me to, my time was up. He didn't say anything at all about the lookness of God. You know what I mean? Okay, anyway, but today, let's see. We'll just start talking and then hopefully we'll get somewhere. Is that all right? Okay, open with me your Bibles, therefore, to Genesis chapter 1. It's a text we read about four Saturdays ago. So today is our eighth in the series, okay? And then at the end, we'll find out a title for it. I'll read from verse 26, talking about the story of creation. It said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you." I want you to notice that. Then open to Psalm 126. I'll read a few of these scriptures and then I'll explain some things. Psalm 126. It said, "When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Said, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." That's verse 3. "Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Now notice verse 5 carefully. He said, "Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting." He said, "He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." David, let me use your New Living Translation. Let me just read some that verse from New Living Translation. I'll give back to you now. It said, verse 5, or let me just start from 4. "Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go to plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest." Thank you. And there's a reason why I read that there, because here it says those who go to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed. To and fro mean that, you know, you are planting in rows, you know, so you go from one end of your field to another and then you return. That's why it's to and fro. I just wanted to point that out from the New Living Translation, that you're just talking about sowing your seed. Now notice something here, verse 4. It says, "Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Or like New Living Translation says, it said, "Restore our fortune," all right? Like rivers or streams renew the desert, something like that, okay? It now said that the principle by which God will do it is this. Listen, while we are in the desert, we will plant our seeds and they will be precious seeds, meaning that now I would have loved to eat this, but I have to let it go because of the vision I have for the future. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's why they are crying. That's what they're saying. That's why it's precious seed. That is, when you use the word precious, it means you don't have many of it. Are you getting my point? You know, for those of you studied medicine, those is when we're doing ONG, we're obstetrics. It's what you used to call precious babies. You know, somebody, you know what they are precious babies? She's a doctor, you know. Okay, so precious babies are maybe a woman has been getting pregnant again and again and is miscarrying, or this is her first pregnancy after many years of trying, and she's now maybe 36, 37. and she doesn't have so much time. You know, if you're a 22-year-old girl, what? You have 20 more years to have children. You understand? So such babies usually are called precious babies. That is, look, this might be our only opportunity. So the obstetrician will kill himself to preserve that pregnancy. You understand? And most of the time, they don't even let the woman go into labor. They decide that labor is too risky. Once it's 37 weeks, they go in there, cut her out with one very neat incision, bring out the baby. Because it's what? Precious baby. You know, you understand my point? That's what God is talking about, seed here. Seed that is jealously gathered because we don't have many of it. He said, but people will have to sow that seed, and because of the preciousness of the seed, they are crying. Are you getting the point I am making? But this is what I want you to understand from verse 4. It said, restore our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south, or as streams renew the desert. Meaning that God will answer our prayer, but the first thing we do is to do what? Plant our seed. I hope you are getting the point I am making. Now, there's a reason why we are explaining all this. Now, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1, God said, be fruitful and multiply. What God is saying here is this. Or let me start it this way. There is a principle by which God works. Listen. And that is a seed principle. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Now, a seed principle is simple. I think we should read this to clear the example, Mark chapter 4, to explain the seed principle properly. I will continue what I'm saying, but it just came to my mind I should use that Mark chapter 4 to explain something that a seed principle is like. Now try and follow me. I'm going to talk a bit slowly because this is very, 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 very important. Verse 30. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we represent it? Oh, very good. In fact, Jesus must have read my mind here. Because I was thinking of how do I explain it. That's what he's saying. So how do I explain this thing? He said, it's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is grown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Now, follow this point clearly. What Jesus was saying here, in fact, it's beautiful to explain what I'm going to say about the seed principle. That is God's plan. Listen, God's plan is that there will be a tree bigger than the plants in the garden that will form large branches so that all the birds of the air can nest under its shade. Are you getting my point? You follow that? But he doesn't manufacture a tree. He doesn't create a tree that's that size. What does he do? He sends a seed that when you plant it upon the soil, of all the seeds you see around, it's probably the smallest. But where it is going to go to is a place where it will be the biggest of the trees. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, that is how God does things. That is, when God wants to get a result, he plants that thing as what? A seed. Which is usually smaller, far smaller when you compare it to the thing that seed is supposed to produce. I hope you are getting my point. Now, there is a reason why I'm explaining this. Because we have said, when we started talking along these lines, among the scriptures we quoted is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where he said what? That of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. If I let me go to another one. If you go to, I think, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It said, the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. That is God's plan. That is the tree that God is planting that will spread over all the earth. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Now, if you go back again to Isaiah chapter 40, I think that will be 45. Again, we have read it before, verse 22. God said this, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Listen to this, verse 23. I have sworn by myself. It said, that one has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. What is the word saying? that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. He said, men will come to him, and all who are angry at him shall be put to shame. And then he said, in the Lord all the offspring of Israel will be justified and with glory. The next line says, Baal has stooped, has bowed down, Nebo stoops over. He was talking about the God that men trusted in. That God is saying here that what will happen is that all of them will be confounded. That the increase of the kingdom of God and of peace will have no end. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. So that because the increase is not going to end, a point will come where you will notice that all the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. That God's plan is that the glory of God will fill the earth. That Jesus will be declared indeed as Lord. Like he said here, that I have sworn that to me every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Now I'm describing the big tree that the Lord is planting. Sorry, that the Lord has planted. That the Lord wanted. This is where we are going. I mean this when I say it. I first heard people preach this maybe like 10, 15 years ago. I didn't understand. But I'm very sure of it now. I'm persuaded. God's plan is very simple. That the time we come on this earth, that every industry on the earth will name the name of Jesus. I hope you are getting my point. Every government will do the same thing. I was reading this national economic empowerment and development, all those things. I found that the aim, was it that one of Vision 2010, one of the two, that the aim was to create a God-fearing nation. I mean, it was stated there clearly in a few lines. They placed in there. Americans will look at it and laugh. I mean, some of these people and think that these people don't know what they are saying. They don't understand that the foundation that made them great is what we are trying to lay. They are breaking their own down now. I hope you are understanding the point I am making. Okay. Now, that's what God wants to do. That every nation on the earth will print on their currency indeed and say, in God we trust. And when we are talking about God now, we are not talking about just any God, but we are talking about God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you are getting my point. Now, this is not going to be by preaching persuasion. Now, this is what I want to understand. It's not that somebody will not climb on TBN. You know, I've told you again and again, TBN is a church network. It's not exactly a kingdom network. I want you to understand this. I am not saying that what they are doing is wrong, but it's like church. TBN is just church on the air. Because if I am a Muslim, I will not tune to TBN. For what? What am I looking for in TBN? I know what they are going to say. The only non-Christians that tune to TBN have serious personal problems and they are looking for solution. Men who are prosperous will not listen. They won't tune if they are not Christians. For what? Except they want entertainment. I have a friend when I was in Lagos, my neighbor. There was one pastor on TV. He calls the man his pastor. He doesn't go to church, doesn't do anything. This one, but he likes watching that man because to him the man is entertainment. If you go and read Ezekiel chapter 33, God was saying that, you see, your words have become to them like the words of a beautiful musician, a man who plays well on an instrument. That's what that's what that man is. He said, my pastor is on the air, and he will sit down and be watching the man because the man displays funny to him. Now, this point I'm making. Now, that is what TBN is to the non-Christian if he's going to watch it, except he has a serious problem. But that's not what God is looking for. All right, it is good. It's that I'm not like church. A non-Christian will not come to church. All right, if the man doesn't have a problem, why should he come to church? But what God wants to do is that when I'm not talking about problem now, I don't mean financial problem. I mean like he has an emotional crisis. He's depressed. When he has serious financial problem, he goes to bank. You know, normally he doesn't come to church. All right, no, really, really serious men when they have some financial crisis problems in business. Maybe the higher Accenture used to be Anderson, the other Anderson those days. Okay, you ask somebody for consultation to review your business. That's what most people do. Now, but what God wants to do is that a time will come that when you tune on TV to watch news is given to you from a kingdom perspective. Are you getting my point? Nobody is trying to kill your faith. That is when the kingdom of God will have taken over the network. Not when TBN is becoming the largest network in the world. That's not what I'm saying. That if you want to watch sports, if Janet Jackson tries the one she did last time and stripped naked halfway, she will never appear on any TV again on earth. Now, this is not like somebody is being vindictive, but we have considered you a cancer. A single cell that has all the malignant potentials will not spread you to everybody else on the earth. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, the network is being controlled by kingdom principles, not people who are just looking for money, but that their desire is to spread the knowledge of God to the ends of the earth. Because God's prophecy is that the earth must be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. What we think sometimes is that people will keep on preaching, but that's not the point. But this is where I understand it, that you go to a big bank and you enter the boardroom. You understand my point? And when they want to deliberate, the first point is, everybody let us pray. And they pray from the bottom of their hearts to the God of the earth through his son Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? And when they are doing policies, the policies are dictated by kingdom principles. I hope you are getting my point. Now, there is no pastor amongst them. They are just simple, straightforward children of God. I hope you are getting my point. Now, so that everywhere you go into transportation business, they are there. You go to manufacturing, they are there. And that's what God is trying to do. I hope you are following me. That the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. When we're talking about the earth, you go to an industry, that's part of the earth. You go to a bank, that's part of the earth. You go to government offices, that's part of the earth. And it is not like you have a man wearing a collar and a long robe and carrying one very large Bible and shouting, "Repent." No, you just walk in, but the director general is running his business, things that he's doing according to the word of God. I hope you are getting my point. That is, if you find the likes of Daniel as ministers in the nation, imagine what kind of nation it will be. That's what Daniel was. I hope you know Daniel was not a professional prophet. Do you get the point I'm making? Daniel was not a professional prophet. He was not like Elijah and Elisha or Samuel. That's not what he was. The guy was a regular civil servant. Joseph was not a professional prophet. Joseph was a regular worker, nothing more than that. Look, all those prophecies that Daniel was prophesying was for himself and for his people, like the Israelites, like himself. As far as Babylon is concerned, the guy was just an astute manager. I hope you are getting my point. When they think about Daniel, they just think that, look, when we have problems, that's the guy that will solve it. Do you follow me? That's why you will see what the Bible will say in Ephesians chapter 4. He said that, till we no longer be children. No, he was talking about, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For the edifying of the saints. You understand my point? He said, the idea is to equip them for the work of the ministry. Do you get my point? Look, all this time that evangelists reach out to the world, it's not true, really. What the Bible said, that the evangelist, what does he do? He equips the saints for the work. Most of the people who call evangelists are not really the Bible definition of what the scriptures call evangelists. Now, I hope you are getting the point. Because the primary purpose is for the equipping of the saints. The main work will be done by everybody. Everybody. You know, I say this again and again. We have a problem currently in Christianity. Well, maybe it's a stage of development, all right? Maybe it's a stage of development in which we think that the superior man is the one that's a minister. You understand my point? That is carrying Bible and that's the man God is using. That's not necessarily so. That's not necessarily so. God is, look, the only thing, like I say all the time, is that most of the other men that God is using don't preach, so you never hear. You know, I was preaching, was it last Sunday in church, and I told people that, listen, one mistake we make when we're talking about seed is that a lot of preachers keep emphasizing that once you drop your seed and it's offering basket, that you will get money back. I'm not saying it's wrong. I believe it. You've heard me preach it. Okay? But that's so, the man starts testifying that last year he gave somebody 500,000 naira, and this year God gave him a brand new E-Class as a reward for the 500,000 naira. How did God give him? One brother gave him the car. Okay? So brethren start giving their money and their shoes and watch, hoping that somebody will give them a car. Listen, nobody will give you any car. Listen, nobody will give you anything. Nobody, nobody. You're not a preacher. Nobody's going to give you anything. I hope you're getting the point I make. But I get into your heads now. You know, some people can't hear this truth because they've been sowing seeds for years and you're telling them the harvest is not coming. And your harvest will come. I am just saying that nobody is bringing any gift to your doorstep. Get that clear. Get it into your head now. Are you following me? Because that's not how God expects most people to live. Most Christians will labor. You understand my point? In the field. What the preacher is doing is laboring. You understand me? It's laboring. I'm not saying he's playing. But most people will go to the field, field now being anything, could be business, could be civil service, could be anything. It will be an investment, anything. And that is where God will bring his reward. Not sitting at home, confessing that somebody brings the car in my direction today. Better get up, gather your cloth together, guard your loins, enter the field and begin to plant. So that the treasure you have in heaven can have an avenue to come to the earth. I hope you are following me. I'm explaining that God has a plan to fill every corner of the earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. And like we saw before, that is going to do these things through people. Now, I've not lost track of what I'm saying. I'm trying to build up something. We've discussed this again and again in the past. But that God uses people to do the things that he wants to do. You are getting that point. Now let's not get back to what I was saying. Now, this thing that he wants to do, he's doing through people, right? And we said, we likened it what to what? A big tree that's so large, shooting out very large branches. If you get the Jehovah's Witness book and look at the diagram there, you know they draw very well, all right? They are fantastic artists in that place. If they don't do anything else, they illustrate Bible stories perfectly. They draw a lion, it looks real, like it's going to jump out from inside the book. And it's very real. So go and look at the Jehovah's Witness illustration of that tree. It's a very nice tree. It's very big, you know, but like the one of Nebuchadnezzar. You see all kinds, even Goodness Bible has a good one. But that big tree is being planted as a seed. Now, that is all this thing that God wants to do is being planted how? As a seed. Now, back to where we were. Where were we reading earlier? Psalm 126. If you remember, when we read Genesis chapter 1, he spoke to them, he said what? Be fruitful and multiply. What I want to get across to us this evening is the fact that when God said be fruitful, I was explaining that God uses the seed principle. Okay? That is this great thing that God wants to do on the earth, he has sent it in as what? A seed. When God wanted to fill the whole earth with people, he sent how many people in? One. And not even two initially. One. From that one, he brought out the second one. From the two of them, he brought out another one, another one, another one, and their descendants, they kept growing until currently we are over 6 billion people on the earth. And get this clear. At the point in time, he decimated everybody back to just Noah and his descendants. Back to another one, all right? Just Noah. Are you following me? Meaning that God was concerned about what he's filling the earth with, not the number, because he knows that once he has the right seed, eventually it will fill the whole place. I hope you are getting me what I'm saying. That so you see that a lot of things that you are asking God for and praying God for, listen, nobody's driving an E-class to your house. It's not likely. Let me say it to you again. But in response to that prayer, in answer to the prayer you have prayed, God will give you what? A seed. And what he's saying about the seed is that the seed will germinate. It will begin to produce. And eventually it will have enough fruit. Like he said, if you read that Genesis 1 where we read just now, that the fruit will have seed in itself. And then you plant the seed again, and then it will produce more trees, which will produce more fruits, which will again have seed in themselves. If you listen to Miles Morrow, when he began to talk about the principle of potential, Miles Morrow will pick a seed in his hand and say, if I show you this, what is this? Everybody will say it's a seed. He said, but in reality, if you want to look at it, that I have in my hand a forest. Because that tree in the right place can germinate and produce, and that seed will produce a tree which will have fruits, which will have seeds in them. Then if you plant the tree, the seeds, and then you go over the cycle again and again, that eventually what you have is what? A forest. Now get me, let me explain it clearly. That is the principle by which God operates. God sends seeds onto the earth, and inside that seed is everything that he wants to accomplish on the earth. Now, why am I emphasizing this and explaining it again and again? Because what God expects us to do is to tend those seeds. Because that is from with the place, that's the place from which he's going to produce the tree that you as a person are going to become on the earth for God. Remember, we're talking about prosperity. That prosperity is not having enough for yourself, but to be able to provide cover for all the birds of the air, using the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 4 there. Do you get my point? But what did he say? Before you get to a point where you'll be able to do that, what I give you to you is what? A seed. And now, what's a seed? Now, when I read that scripture, Isaiah 126. Did I say we should go back there just now? So Psalm 126. Did I say we should go back there? Okay. Notice what he's saying. Verse 4. Imagine a Nigerian praying and he says, restore our captivity, O God. Give us prosperity. Give us the good things of life. Enable us to be so prosperous that we'll be able to do what you want us to do in this country. That is, not only do I want to eat and drink and be merry and rejoice, but I want to be able to provide, like the tree, enough shade for all the birds of the air to come and rest under. And God is saying here, this is the principle by which you will do it. You will sow in tears. You will go to and fro weeping, carrying your bag of seed. Are you following what I'm saying? When you do that, that is, you are sowing in the time of adversity. Now, get this point clear. What God is saying here